Good to see you. Hope you're having a good summer. It feels like we're on summer holidays still, doesn't it? I know it's first week back with the kids at school and things like that, but it's good to see Hove with the sunshine out, noticing the triathlon taking place at the bottom of our road along Hove Seafront this morning. I know a number of our guys involved in that this morning. I've feel my arm slightly twisting, someone twisting my arm to potentially get involved with that next year. But are you? That isn't a sign up. I'm not committing publicly to doing it. Apparently, I've said it now. Just to say, my name's David. Do you want to come and join me? This is my wife, Anna. We have the joy of leading the site here in Hove. It's kind of traditionally the first sort of Sunday back into the new term we kind of use as a bit of a vision morning. And so just to give you an outline of where we're going this morning, there's lots of news, lots of different things. I just want to take the time to explain. Also, it's good just to hear from God as well, and you know, what is it he's got for us as a group of people. But we just want to start with just some celebration, some site news, so to speak. And so we're just going to introduce two young people to you, and they've no idea this is about to come, but I'd like to welcome Eloise and James. Going to come and join us up the front. Do you want to pass them the mic on and they can say hello? These two guys have come to work with us for a whole year on what we call in the church as our intern program, where they've taken gaps in education and wanting just to grow spiritually, but also grow in terms of their CV, in terms of the things, you know, leadership experiences that they've come. And I'm just going to hand over to them. Just want to say a little bit about yourself and say hi and where have you come from.
And hi, I'm Eloise. I come from Peterborough. I just finished my A-levels and I'm doing this as a gap year.
Hello, my name is James. I'm from Essex. I've got a sore throat, sorry. And I'm doing the worship internship, and I just look forward to kind of serving the church and just learning more. So, yeah.
Brilliant. So that they've come to service in children's work and worship and some of the stuff we do midweek as a site as well, just to serve us up. So can I just ask you just to make them feel very welcome? Yeah, we'll give them a round of applause. Well done. You grab us. You're preaching this morning, guys, so it's over to you. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, just do grab them, take them out for dinner. They're working voluntarily, so have been a massive blessing to our site. So it's really great to welcome them. Anna?
Yeah, we're welcoming a few people into... Oh, no, we're not.
We're not. We're doing something else first.
We're doing something else first. Yeah, we're doing another... Thank you. Abby Pickard has served our site wonderfully over this last academic year. She's been our last intern, and she has served us... hugely on running the cafe. She is open a couple of days during the week. We have loads of parents and kids coming through. She's helped with loads of our events, and she's just been so amazing and worked so tirelessly. And we just want to thank her. Is she in here or is she in court? She is. Yes. Come up. Come on, you can do better than that, church. Give her a big cheer. Thank you. Now we're going to talk about membership.
Yeah, and we're going to welcome just a couple of people into our church family this morning. So there's a number of different names. Bruce is one of those. Bruce, do you want to come and join us?
Yeah. And Araz and Adita.
Do you want to come and stand?
Do you want
So just an opportunity just to welcome these guys. Do you just want to introduce your kids for us as well? Say the. What's your name?
Leo.
So, what's your name?
Sophie. And my name is Anna.
Edita.
My name's Bruce.
Let's give them a warm welcome, shall we? Thank you, guys. Lots of talk about community this morning. community is important. If you look around this room, you know, lots of friends and people together. We're familiar with that phrase. But in terms of what these guys have signed up to in terms of the word membership, what does it mean to be a member of CCK Hove? Actually, Jesus talked about it in farming language, that he said, you know, I'm the good shepherd, my sheep know my name. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And it's kind of a two-way thing, really, of what these guys have done is identified them as sheep of CCK Hove. And so I'm not being rude or disrespectful to them, just kind of trying to use the Bible language of what membership means is actually just these guys recognizing and agreeing to the core values that we hold as a church. And them saying, yes, we're definitely in. We believe in what's happening in CCK Hove. And I guess from our perspective, you know, leading the team and Steve as an elder in this church, it's in essence, like Jesus said, you know, I lay down my life for my sheep. And we very much view it in those terms that it's not just you guys signing in. Actually, it's us guys signing in, more importantly, to say these are the group of people that we are laying down our lives for, that we are committing to in prayer and in time and in trying to help out. And so membership actually is a big deal. We do value that. We very much see that as something that Jesus taught as a principle of his followers. And so if you're just sort of looking in, been coming in for a few weeks now or a couple of months and actually, yeah, I think I like being here and want to find out more what it means to be a member, I'd love to, you know, maybe one of the to-dos following this morning's service is just for you to find out a little bit more about what it means to be a church member. I'll talk about that later. There's a little good to meet you card where actually you can just jot your name down and your mobile number and hand that in and just, you know, just write on there, I want to be, you know, I'm interested in being a church member. Going to pray and then just going to talk this morning, as I've mentioned, a lot about what we're going to do in this autumn term and lots of jazzy sort of things happening. But actually, before I do that, I just felt God talk to me in the week when I was thinking about, you know, how I was going to make an information morning relevant to, you know, people here. I felt him talk to me about a stick of rock. I don't particularly like rock. As a sweet, I think as a kid I just ate too much and damaged a tooth quite badly. But you can see one of the trademarks of our fine city is Brighton Rock. And I felt God talk to me about actually what was inside, because as we all know, that at least it worked, when we snap a piece of rock, actually that there's something that's ingrained that goes the whole way through the stick of rock. And I want to talk a little bit before I go on to talking about all the stuff around us and what we do as a community and how, you know, this is a great place to be and we've got lots of exciting stuff going on and lots of cool programs and cafes and fun groups to be a part of. But actually, what happens when you snap that, and what is it that runs right through the middle of everything that we're about? And I feel it's probably more important than just, in one regard, just sort of our site philosophy. It's actually more personal than that. It's my philosophy for why I'm alive, actually. And I think, though it's a weird concept, if you were to snap me in half, you know, what is it that runs right through me and runs right through everything that we're about in our marriage, but I'm about as a site leader? And I guess helping you to see sometimes when we do stuff, actually, what are you on about and why are we doing it like that? The why is very important. You know, we're very quick to talk about what we do. We do this, we do that, we arrange the room like this, and we do, you know, actually why is a really important question. And it's the why that I want to kind of address just to start with. What is it that makes us tick? What is it that makes me come alive? But in essence, what is it that runs right at the heart of what we do in this room? And I'm going to start, some of you who've been around me a while probably familiar with this passage. I'm sure I've read it on more than one occasion, but I guess that's because it's this to me. But wanted just to do that publicly, wanted just to give everyone an opportunity just to listen in on, you know, what is it that makes this man tick in the way he does? Why does he get excited sometimes? And what is it? Oh, he gets all very enthusiastic, that boy, isn't he? And just where does that come from? So I'm just going to open my Bible to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 8. It's a very short piece of the Bible, and it reads like this. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. I'm just going to just take a moment, actually, just to pray. Lord Jesus, I prayed, help me this morning communicate clearly. I pray that I'd communicate something of your heart. We're talking about stereo heart and doing a season on the heart. I pray you'd help me just communicate your heart this morning in a very clear and understandable way. Amen. Zlatan Ibrahimovic is a new striker for Manchester United Football Club. I've made one person very happy already. Didn't do so well yesterday, did he? He arrived and came to Manchester, and he didn't just say, look, I'm the best player around and I'm going to show you all. He walked in on his first day and just says, I'm going to be the God of Manchester, which is very interesting sort of declaration. And the reason I want to take just a moment on this is because, not because I want to talk about Manchester United, but because the name God is thrown around a lot, that we use the name God in different sorts of contexts. It's used, you know, most actually probably hear it a lot when I was a school teacher, and just as a curse word, oh my, you know, and just that's commonplace in our culture. And we talk about God, and we, oh, you believe in God, great. So Muslim people have a God that they believe in, and other world religions have a person they call God. And actually, when we're talking about your name, and this is a passage, you know, talking to God, what is it that we're talking about? Who is it that we're talking about? I think it's very important that we bring sort of some clarity to that. This book, the Bible, is very clear about the person in charge of the universe. That in essence, God is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That each of those three persons is fully God, but there's only one God. And so I just thought I'd throw that confusing sort of definition in to start with, that God is a lot bigger and more complex than we can possibly imagine, that I could possibly address to you on a Sunday morning. It's more sort of intricate and more detailed than I could fully understand. But there's something of this name that, if you're looking in this morning for the very first time, that I just don't want to confuse you just by sort of throwing out these big things, that it's quite a phenomenal thing that you're looking in on this morning in terms of this name that we're talking about. It's referenced with some historical figures. It's often referred to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and many times through this book that God is referenced and God is talked about. When I was a 17-year-old, similar to these guys, I took a year out and I worked for a church, just doing some kids' work on an estate. We sort of ran kids' clubs and kids' programs, and part of that is I had to go and do some RE lessons with a local secondary school. I was a secondary school teacher after that, but we went in, a very well-informed secondary school class of 16-year-olds, and bearing in mind I was 18, so literally just 2 years younger than me. They'd been learning about the Christian God, and we talked a lot about what it means to be a Christian and etc. And we came to the end and we had a question time, and one of the kids put their hand up, some sort of cocky sort of 16-year-old. He said to me, how can you believe in an omniscient, omnipresent, transcendent God who made the world? And I was like, I completely froze. First of all, I didn't realise what those words mean. I then, next day, believe me, went home and looked up on Google, you know, what do those words mean? Omnipresent means that God is present everywhere in the world. That there is, the Bible talks, you know, about that God is spirit. So he's not an actual Father Christmas, but he's spirit and present everywhere. Omniscient means he's all-knowing, so knows everything about everyone and every possible thing. And a God who created the world, it's actually a very good question, but there's actually quite a simple answer to that very big question, is that if God wasn't God, then he wouldn't be any of those things. And so if we flip it back on his head, it's because God is all-knowing, is all-powerful, is everywhere, is and created the world. It's very easy to believe in a God like that because he's not like us. I don't know about you. Well, I'm very aware of my own faults and my own shortcomings and my own failings. And I'm very delighted that God's not like me. Sometimes in our sung worship, we sing a song, you know, as if you should do things my way. If God behaved like me, we wouldn't have made it this far into history. Trust me. And actually, the greatness of who this name that we are heralding this morning and who we're saying this person is mind-blowingly big and mind-blowingly powerful and mind-blowingly awesome. That there is a sense of just sheer awe and wonder about when we come to this person who created the world and who spoke everything into being. And it's interesting that God's happy to step in on this sort of argument as well. And so rather than just him sitting back and just thinking, well, you know, think what you like, God weighs in to this situation later on in Isaiah 41. And he booms out, he declares, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. And God is basically saying, it's even sad to say, in a sort of, it sounds a bit like Ibrahimovic saying, you know, I'm God, I'm going to show everyone, in a just a monumental way, look, I actually am the real deal, and what I'm not going to do is, I'm not going to just give myself to the folly of your indecision. He's so big, he's so great, he's so powerful, that actually it kind of the immediate response is it just demands our worship and our adoration and our focus on him in quite an astonishing way. That we get ourselves distracted very easily, and the issue with humankind is right from our first father, Adam, is that we were wanting to be our own gods. We wanted to go and do things our own way, that we were not that interested in being accountable to anyone else. And so immediately, you know, God let Adam get on with it. He could have made him in a way that was a robot and that relationship was never damaged, but he didn't. He made someone he wanted to know in a relational sort of way, but Adam chose to go his own way. God's not in a beauty contest. And he's not on an X Factor panel, you know, will I get four yeses or not sort of thing, you know, trying to impress me. And I guess the issue with our sort of society is everything about it is impress me. Come on, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to judge you, and then I'll decide if I like you or not. That we're approaching someone, and if we approach God like that, the danger is we're going to miss it completely, is because actually he's just much bigger and much wider, much more powerful than we can ever get our brains around. And when we use the word holy, you know, which some of our songs will talk about a holy God, in essence, it just, the word means separated. He's different from us. He's other from us. He's not like us. And so when we're heralding someone like this as someone as worthy of worship, it's a complete different game changer. And when we fix our eyes, actually, and see this great God, it's you know, draws a different response from us than if we're just sort of concentrated on, you know, a little pocket Father Christmas that sometimes we whip out when we're feeling a little bit sad. And so it's that name that is wanting to be famous. The name renowned just means just being talked about, being known, being made famous. And so it's the name of God that as a site, what we're after is making him famous in our community. Desire is a strong emotional drive, a willing, a wishing, a straining something to happen. And so sometimes, you know, there is energy involved in that, that there's focus involved in that, that there's emotions, and it captures everything in our life for the sake of, you know, making this name famous, a little bit like a heartbeat, you know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And so there's, you know, as a Christ follower, as someone who loves God with our hearts, actually, that's what pumps the blood around our bodies, is wanting to make his name famous. Hearts, we've talked a lot about that. We've seen the new series that's coming up, Stereo Hearts. The reason that the heart is so important is actually the engine of everything we do. The Bible says that the heart is the wellspring of life. And actually, there's nothing that we put our hands to in any sort of area that isn't determined to by the heart. And a really good example of this is in the news. I'm sure you're familiar with Mike Ashley, who is the boss of a sportswear firm called Sports Direct. Now, it's pretty obvious what he loves. It was shown very nicely the other day as he invited the whole sort of local media to come to his sort of general conference. He's just been dragged through a parliamentary inquiry about how he treats his staff, and you know, reports coming out that at Sports Direct they time people going to the toilet. Right, you've got you went to the toilet for 2.5 minutes. That's great. We've actually docked your pay, or you'll have to make up that 2.5 minutes at the end of the day. And very, you know, poor working conditions, minimum pay, 0 hours contracts. And so he's got himself in a lot of trouble. But it's really interesting. So he had this big press conference, invited the local media to come. And so they're all standing around, and they were just going into the press room. And a little bit like, you know, because security's tight these days, they had to go through an airport security-style check-in. And so he starts, you know, taking the stuff out of his pocket, and then he pulls out of his pocket, because he had to, like, a wad of £50 notes, and like everyone suddenly gets out their cameras as he just pulls out these, like, literally wads and wads and wads of £50 notes to put in this bucket to then be scanned. And you just see a picture of him looking so embarrassed. But it's obvious what is his heart is living for is money. Everything and every way that he conducts his business is after money. He's after money. He's after money. And it's an indicator of what our heart is how our actions unfold from that. To help colour this, and rather it be very sort of theoretical, I wanted just to take a snapshot into Jesus, his life. He came to earth, so we've got God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus it helps us to sort of ground this a little bit. There's one story in particular that I'm just going to take a moment just to read. And he was 30 years old, this story that I'm about to read, and it gives me, you know, hope. I did wake up in a panic the other night because I couldn't work out. My birthday's in October 31st. I like red wine, if you're wondering. And I couldn't work out if I was about to be 34 or 33, and you know, you like tussle those discussions. So I couldn't sleep, so I had to jump out of bed and Google my birthday and find out how old I was about to be. And you know, I'm like, oh grief, I'm about to be 34, this is a big deal for me. Oh no. But then, you know, it gives me hope. Jesus was 30 when he started his public ministry. The stuff in this book pretty much deals with Jesus's life from 30 to 33, it makes me feel a bit better. But one of his first miracles, you know, we all love it, was, you know, he turned water into wine. That he turned up at, someone's party, they'd run out of wine, and he's like, right, bring a bottle of water over, fill it, turn it into wine. Isn't that nice? Isn't Jesus really nice? And it's lovely to have him around. He's great to have at a party. You must come back, Jesus, if you can do that again. That's great. But the story, the next day, he goes for a walk. It's coming up to the Passover, which is a religious festival that is celebrated every year. And what it marks is the passing over of God's judgment on the people of Israel. And so they celebrate that every year. And he comes to the temple. I've got a picture, Tim, of the temple. Can you put that up for me? The temple is a building that looked like this. Historically, before Jesus' life, was a building that was set up to house God. So God needed a house. Where could he live? And I've already explained that God is massive, that he lives in unapproachable light, but his desire is to be with his people. And so what God gave some instructions, look, build me a temple. You've got some outer gates you can see, but that big building in the middle, in that big building, there's one special room called, inverted, the Holy of Holies, so another place. And there's a big thick curtain across it, because what God can't have is impurity. He can't stand it, because if he's completely light and clean without any darkness at all. Actually, you completely muddy the water as soon as sort of a human being steps into that scenario. And so we put up a big thick curtain, probably about 4 inches thick, that covered this room. And one time a year, a priest could go in that room, you know, a little bit like the Archbishop of Canterbury, a recognized sort of religious leader. He would sacrifice a lamb or a goat, and he would take the blood of that lamb. He would take it into the Holy of Holies, and that blood would pay for the sins of the nation for that year. So every year, all the wrongdoing that everyone had done, he would take that into that inner curtain and pay for the sins. And so Jesus rocks up after just turning water into wine, and in this outside bit, they were having a car boot sale. Literally. Like in the passage, it says that they were selling things, that they were selling sheep and doves. They were at tables exchanging money. And so Jesus sees this and he goes mad. Like, this is nice Jesus who does nice miracles. He turns water into wine. Isn't that really nice? He gets mad. It says he made a whip out of cords and he drove them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins, the money changers. He overturned the lot. So those that were selling stuff, he just... rah. And his friends saw Jesus, what in our eyes, lose the plot. As school teachers, you get those children sometimes that just go mad. And we, you know, we try and put a label on it. Oh, they're ADHD, don't worry about that. And we try and sort of excuse it. But his disciples were cleverer than that. They saw Jesus react in that way. And they said that zeal for your house will consume me. And so what consumed Jesus in that moment was he was zealous. And actually the word zeal, it kind of just means passion. That he was overcome with passion for God's house, that he couldn't bear the sight of these people selling stuff in the temple courts. So far had society turned their back on God. They weren't that interested. Look, we'd do a bring and buy sale, we'd make some money out of this. So Jesus was consumed with passion and energy. And his response is brilliant. So like the religious leaders, like, what are you doing? This is like our boot sale. You've not paid to come in. How dare you? Jesus' response was amazing. And Jesus just said, look, I'm going to rip this down. In 3 days, I'm going to destroy it and I'm going to raise it up again. And this was interesting because the very moment that Jesus died on the cross, they whacked nails into his hands. It was precisely 3 years later, because the Bible records it was at the Passover 3 years later. That's significant because Jesus was the ultimate Passover for us. Rather than once every year, the Archbishop of Canterbury going into the Holy of Holies and killing a goat, that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the punishment for all time for all of us. And so in that moment, like Jesus breathes out his last breath, that the temple curtain in that Holy of Holies building ripped. So, and again, you know, in my mind when I was a kid growing up, I used to think it's like a bed sheet. You kind of, that was easy. This thick curtain, 4 inches thick. And what that meant in that moment was that religion was dead, that the temple was dead. There's no point. Anyone could go into the Holy of Holies now. There's nothing to stop people walking in to this holy place. And actually, when Jesus rose again 3 days later, the miracle is that God completely changed how he was going to be with us as human beings and where we go as human beings to find relationship with God. It talks in Ephesians about now after Jesus has risen again, so 3 days later, he's rebuilt a new temple, but instead of it being bricks like we've seen in this particular diagram here, he's made his bricks out of what he says, what he calls living stones. And those living stones are actually you and me and people who've put their trust in Jesus. So what God does now is, rather than have one separate room with a curtain, that he puts his presence and his life and his dwelling inside of each one of us. And so when we gather this morning, it's not like, oh, this is nice, this is a religious sort of thing, and we come to church and we're doing our formal Christianity. It's something more exciting than that and more special than that. That actually the person and the people that you're sitting next to, it says that he's building a temple of living stones, of living people that he's put his presence into. And so that's the beauty of what Jesus has done. And so that's, you know, he says, you know, the zeal of the Lord, his desire for his house, that he's created a new temple out of different individuals, out of different people. And that's amazing. Completely rebuilt. And I wanted just to, there's a number of application points that I want to go through with us this morning about, okay, so what? That's a nice story you've told us. You told us about this great big God. Great. You've told us about Jesus and him dying and a sacrifice and we're living stones. Isn't that nice? Yes. There are some points that I just want to help us through. But the first point that I want to make for us as a site is that God changes lives. He changes lives, completely transforms people's lives. And what he does is he finds broken people and people whose lives are in a mess and people who feel hopeless and people who feel like they've come to the end of themselves. And rather than saying, yeah, do you know what, yeah, you're right. He says, I want to come and live in you, live in your heart. I want to transform your life and I want to give you a hope. I want to give you a purpose. I want to give you a future. I want to give you a destiny. I want to give you meaning. I want to give you an identity. It's very simple. We just look to the sacrifice, Jesus. And the special thing about Jesus' death is that unlike the high priest who had to do it every year, Jesus, it says in the Bible, did it once for everyone, for all time. So this morning, that access to God is open to us. And I just want to invite friend Jamie, do you want to come forward? Can we give this gentleman a round of applause? Should we sit? I've had enough. I don't want to sit down. Here we go, sir. This is for you. Do you just want to have a glass of water? Jamie's had an amazing story, and God has transformed this gentleman's life, and I just felt like it'd be a really good opportunity for us this morning just to hear a little bit about how God has changed his life. And so do you just want to give us a quick sort of summary about how your life was at maybe five years ago?
We're good to go. 5 years ago, I was living in a tent in Preston Park due to alcohol addiction. It was awful. I thought that was one of the most terrible times of my life, actually. It was no washing facilities, no clothing. It was a really, really dark place to be. Things improved a little bit, and I got moved into a hostel, which I thought was a great improvement from a tent. But, you know. And I decided... This is an interesting thing. I decided I wanted to quit drinking, so I did. And I managed 11 months, but in that time I thought I'd cracked everything by myself. I found myself a partner,
yeah.
Got a job, you know, full-time work, moved away over to the other side of Brighton. But it all went disastrously wrong again due to my addiction. And so I was back out. Actually, I didn't have the luxury of a tent this time. I was actually sleeping in shop doorways and any little nook and cranny I could find, really.
Talk to us about the next stage. How did your life start to get on track?
I reached out and asked for support. I was at my rock bottom. I just didn't know what to do with my life. Pushed all my family away. Pushed all my friends away. So I reached out for support, and fortunately I was accepted into the St. Thomas Fund rehab.
Yeah.
Just around the corner, actually. And that that was a massive turning point for me. And it was when I was there that a guy, I don't know if he's here today, Luke, came into my life and asked me to bring him to church because I was able to escort. And this is when my story really started with God.
So, okay, so you've mentioned God. How did God help turn your life around?
Oh, I've come to learn over these last 19 and a half months that I've been sober that everything I do on my own will normally ends in disaster.
Yeah.
So through a fellowship that I'm with, coming to church, I believe that there is someone, God, greater than me, that there's someone greater than me that's looking out for me because I can't look after myself.
So I know in the program they talk about reaching out to a higher power, and you know, talk to us what directly does that mean for you?
For me, straight away when I started with that fellowship, it meant God. I mean, yeah. Jesus was in my life from a very young age through my godparents, but I rejected that at a very young age. And like you said earlier, I thought I could do things my way. And
what does it mean now that Jesus is your saviour and the Lord of your life? How has that changed your life and how do you feel different now?
Having Jesus and God in my life now is I have never felt, I guess, euphoria like I felt before. I feel brand new. I feel born again. I feel forgiven. I feel at peace.
That's brilliant.
You know, it's I found a freedom that I never thought I could have before. You know.
Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you had a drink of alcohol?
That was 19 and a half months ago.
Wow. And just from my casual reading, you know, of this program, it's quite rare to go that long even after doing a program such as that. Is that right?
It is, and that's generally because people haven't found this power greater than themselves. They won't come to accept. They're not willing. They don't pray. Mm. I have a prayer life today. I have Jesus and I have God in my life.
It's a great story. I'd just like us to pray for you right now, if that's okay. We might just want to stretch out our hands. There's nothing magical about that. It's just I'm going to lay my hands on him. Obviously, you're a bit further away than I am, but just the Bible encourages us to do that. And Lord, I just thank you for this story. I thank you for what you've done in Jamie's life. I pray that you give him strength and help and energy to keep going. Lord, we all experience temptations. I just ask you to just help him. I thank you that he's found you, Jesus, that you've transformed his life. Amen. Great stuff. Let's give him a round of applause. Well done, mate. Application one is living stones, that God is wanting to take people's lives and turn them into trophies of his goodness. Number two is a personal application for you. Where's your heart at? What are you living for? You know, it's obvious, really. You know, Mike Ashley, it's obvious. But you know, I've put my trust and faith in Jesus, and what that means to me, everything's for him. Everything is for him. That our lives and our marriage and our family and our jobs and our finances and our time and our energies is for Jesus. And just encourage you to, you know, there's a bigger story that your life's caught up in, that there's a bigger destiny. This is, you know, an obvious example that God's brought someone out from some obvious freedoms, but it might be anxieties, it might be depression, it might be just carrying guilt, but all around the room that God is wanting to turn you from a charred brick into a living stone. But that starts with your heart and putting your trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about being zealous. It means being passionate. I want to just take a direct application for us on our Sunday morning meetings is being zealous for worship of Jesus Christ. Being zealous being passionate for Jesus Christ with your life. I've got friends that introverts, brilliant, you know, quite quiet in sort of nature, but I'll take, you know, we go and watch football together, referee, off there. It's clear when you get a little insight to what makes them tick. Your name and your renown are the desires of our heart. That for me, we start singing songs like this on a Sunday morning. Jesus is meant to be famous. He's meant to be famous. And in one regard, he doesn't need us because he stands alone. That God's not going to share his glory with another. He hasn't, because he's done that already through his son Jesus Christ, and he's made the world. They just, you know, just take a telescope out at night and look at the stars. What, really? A Big Bang made those? Actually, they just burn on their own to give glory and praise to God. But we get the opportunity to join in. And there's a song that we've got. There's a song that God has placed in our heart. There's a work that he's done in our lives that, for me personally, I'm just so grateful for that. My story isn't that I was addicted to alcohol and drugs, but I was addicted to other things like money and career and pursuit of fame and glory. That's gone. God's done a new work in my heart, and I'm burning for Jesus, because he's turned my life around and upside down. And so when we gather, you know, on a Sunday morning, we've got an opportunity as a group of living stones together just to praise the heck out of Jesus and thank him for what he's done. What's the point in us sort of turning up on a Sunday morning isn't just to sort of encourage each other and help each other along and make us feel nice. The number one thing that we're here for is just to thank Jesus for what he's done and to give him praise and recognition in a society that won't do that. There's not probably, if we were to draw, you know, there are a couple of churches around, not many, but in a community of 57,000 people right now, there aren't many people who are mentioning the name of Jesus and saying, Jesus, you're blooming brilliant and you're worthy of praise and adoration for what you've done in our lives. And as a church community, what is one of the things I'd like us to be really brilliant and be known for in our community is just that we sing praise and worship to Jesus with all of our hearts. And sometimes, you know, you see, you know, hands go in the air. Actually, our hands are a really good example, because actually it's obvious when we worship something, our hands are what moves. So the heart loves something. My heart can't get money, but I can start working because I want to earn money. Or I love sports, so I'm going to play golf until I'm the best golf player. Or everything that we want to worship involves our hands, but it's driven by the heart. And so I love Jesus with all my heart. And so when I'm worshiping him, I'm just can't help but just say, wow, you're brilliant. It's not weird. Go to a football game, turn the TV on and watch what happens when, you know, we're winning. That didn't happen yesterday, did it? Man United, sorry. What do I want to say? Let's be zealous with our worship and our praise and our thanks for Jesus. Zeal for our community. There is a togetherness about what we want to do. We're about to launch some community groups that we call small groups, or we've given them at the moment this name, time-bound groups. You've probably heard about that. That these are opportunities for us in just a very fun way to reach out to those who don't yet know him, because it isn't an in-house thing. It's not just for us. It's not a secret club and a meeting. You know, the curtain was broken so that everyone can come in. And so actually the good news of Jesus isn't just for these four walls, it's for our community. And, you know, the cheesy line, you know, the church is the people, not the building, it is true, because it's us. But our job is to take the name of Jesus out into our community. And so one way of doing that is we're about to launch what we call time-bound small groups. And they're going to be, I'm going to just play a video in just one moment that will give a bit of explanation. But they're opportunities for us to meet midweek with maybe things of interest, maybe around a dinner table and eating a meal together, but just ways of sharing this community life together. So this, I'm just going to let the video play that will explain it a little bit more.
What's your favourite thing to do?
Cycling.
Surfing.
Reading.
Knitting. Wine tasting.
Sewing. Have you ever considered leading a time-bound small group?
Starting this October, these midweek groups last for 8 weeks.
And they can be anything from...
live music.
Supper clubs.
Football in the park.
Prayer groups.
Craft nights.
Bible studies.
Painting.
Pub quizzes.
They're a great opportunity to grow as a community, to have a laugh together.
Learn more about Jesus and grow in our faith and understanding of what it means to follow Christ.
If you could do anything for 8 weeks,
what would you do?
Why not sign up to lead a time-bound small group today?
So it doesn't sound very religious, some of this stuff. You're right, it's fun. Jesus came, first of all, turning water into wine, but he was passionate about his house. And so just to give you an idea of just sort of the timeline over the next few weeks, that this morning you'll see on your chair a little piece of paper that looks like this. It says that I want to lead a time-bound small group. It might be that you really enjoy craft. It may be that you really enjoy going out for cocktails. It may be that you really enjoy just going to different craft coffee houses. It may be that you enjoy just studying the Bible or praying in a certain way. That there's an opportunity for you to lead a group of like-minded people for 8 weeks. And what we're asking is there are no qualifications that you have to sort of go through to lead a small group. But we're just interested in taking the opportunity this Sunday to sign up to say, yes, I'd really like to give that a shot for 8 weeks. That's your commitment sort of time-wise, that you're saying, yes, I'm going to lead this group for 8 weeks and organise something each week. So we've got two Sundays. Then on the 25th of September, there'll be an opportunity for the rest of us just to, once we've collated all that information, to sign up and say, yeah, I want to join the triathlon group that it sounds like I've just had my arm twisted into, or I want to understand what the book of Romans means in a bit more depth, you know, and we'll all get a chance just to sign up and to join that and to participate for 8 weeks and to just go and, to go and enjoy those. Just to say, again, just another date that on the 20th, those who are wanting to lead, that we will just have a training session just to explain that a little bit more. So if you are like, oh, I'm unsure, I'd encourage you just to put your name on these, just say, yeah, I think so. I do just want to, you know, come to the training evening first and just get my head around it. You're not, this isn't the final sort of signing off, but just we now need to know who wants to lead a group, what you want to lead your group on, when you want to do it. So some of them might be Thursday mornings, or they might be 3 a.m. in the morning because you work night shifts and you just want someone to meet with very early. I'm sure there are other people in here who run businesses, just want to meet with like-minded people. And so just encourage you. So there's no sort of limit to what you might want to do. From a participation point of view, from the rest of us, I'm going to be signing up for one of these and joining in. It may be your very first Sunday that you have no idea anything about what being a Christian might mean. Hey, look, there's no sort of parameter. It's not just for church, but it's for anyone who wants to sort of sign and say, yes, I'm up for this. This sounds fun. I'd love to go for craft beer night every Wednesday night for 8 weeks. That sounds just fun. You're right. It does sound fun. And that'll be probably the sort of one that I'll be signing up for. Triathlon. No, I thought I'd got away with that already. The second other just announcement really is that next Sunday we will be launching our two Sunday morning services. The first one, we're going to open our front doors at 8:45, where we'll start praying just together for, I guess, people who want to just pray and talk to God before our church service. The doors, again, the cafe will open at 9 o'clock. And we're encouraging you just to come early. The service doesn't start, we won't start like this until 10 a.m., but rather than sort of arriving at 10 a.m., actually part of being zealous for God's house, you know, just enjoy other people's company. Purchased the bouncy castle. I tested it yesterday. It's working great. We're going to get that up and running every morning from 9 o'clock in our kids' room. We've got a Nintendo Wii. We're going to have breakfast as well. So if you're a parent and got young kids, just trust me from experience, trying to get three young kids out of the door on time for a service is pretty hard work. We've just found, you know, breakfast is here. That's one less thing just to clear away and put the dishwasher on and clear up all the Weetabix off the floor. That's just my mess. But just having breakfast here helps. We found that helpful. And the second service, we're going to, so that'll be starting next week. So formally, you know, we'll kick off at 10, but just be great if you wanted to come from just a bit earlier than that, just to join in what we're doing. The second service is going to kick off from 11:45. We're going to call it our lunchtime service. We're going to look just to provide some food of some sort after the service, so we can, again, just enjoy just being together and eating. I quite like that as well. I can start to smell the barbecue in my nostrils as well. That's slightly distracting me as well. So lots going on. To wrap up, there might be a number of ways you want to respond from what you've heard this morning. You might be left with a whole heap of questions, and I've just told you that God is three persons. Each of those are fully God. There's only one God. That's confusing. You may not quite understand what it means for Jesus to die on a cross and what that means for you. They're actually going to, we've designed a special course to fit in this time-bound program called our Alpha Course, where we're going to take 8 weeks just to really explain what it means to be a Christian, what it means, you know, but more importantly, a forum for you to just ask any question you want about Christianity, about God, about these sorts of things. And I just want to highlight that because I don't want you to leave feeling confused, but there is a hook that you can hook, you know, grab a hold of understanding this in a little bit more detail. It might be that you've been with us for a number of weeks, but you haven't said, do you know what? I want to be part of this. I'm a CCK hove sheep. And pastor, you know, that's what the word pastor means. It's that angle of looking after. Pastor, I want you to die for me and lay your life down for me. Brilliant. I'd love to know that that's you. I'd love, you know, you to feel part of what we're doing here. It may be that you need to be baptized. Like, Jesus wasn't ambiguous about that. He said, you know, when your life's changed and you transformed and you recognize me as God, just come and be baptized. That's a sign of your old life being buried and your new life starting again. You know, that's of real importance. Just encourage you, that might be a good next step for you. It might be that you want to lead a small group and, you know, for a season. I'll just say, all of the ways that you can respond to those things are on this card here that say, good to meet you. If you flick over on the back, you'll see that there's a space for your details. I'd suggest on the pen, just write baptism or membership. Just make that really obvious, you know, which one of those things. And, you know, I'll give you a ring in the week and we can talk further about making those next steps. If you want to hand those in, you can either bring them to me personally and just, you know, at the end before you go, I'm going to go and stand at the back and sort of give coffee, or if you do need to nip out, there is a little box actually that says connect just by the front door on the left. If you want to just chuck that in there on your way out, that's a good way. Another way that I'd like us to respond in a moment is we're going to respond by just singing our thanks and praise to Jesus. We've got a great opportunity right now just to worship him, to thank him for all that he's done for us. So just invite the band just to come and join us. I invite you just to stand where you are. I'm just going to pray to finish. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you didn't leave me in my life of despair and guilt, but you left heaven and you came to earth and you died on a cross to save me. I'm grateful that you saved a wretch like me. Someone who was down and out. I just thank you for giving me hope and life and purpose. I just want to give you thanks and praise, Jesus. We want to glorify and lift your name high. We want to tell our street about how great you are. We want to do that with our sung words and our actions and our language and our giving. Lord, we just commit this term to your name and your glory. Amen.